And listen, with both fear and worry, this is an extremely relevant topic for the times in which we are living. Amen? So just a few verses and then we'll pray yourselves into our time of study into God's alive and active word. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Psalm 37:8. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. Proverbs 29:11. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. James 1:20. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that for whatever situation we are dealing with in life, there is something in your word that will keep us on the straight and narrow from wandering off into the jungle and getting lost and hurt. So Lord, we thank you that we have your word, that we can go back to it, find out what it says about any subject, and give all our cares, worries, fears, and angers over to you, and you can take care of them. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you don't know anybody, all right, let's just raise your hand if you know anybody that seems to be a little bit angry lately. All right. Now, if you don't know anybody that's angry right now, the good news is that you're not on Facebook, all right, or on Instagram or watching the news. All right, because if you turn on Twitter or any of those social media programs, you're going to find somebody that's angry about something, right? This may be, as far as long as I've lived, the angriest part of my life. Not for me, for the world. I mean, people today are angry about so many different things, and they're angry about acts of injustice, or the way that people are responding to acts of injustice, our current election chaos and insanity that's going on, schools changing the curriculum, changing history. Now, the word contagious has become a word that we've used more since 2020 than any other time in life that I could remember. Anybody used to have chickenpox parties when they were kids? Right? You know what I'm talking about? One kid gets chickenpox, everybody goes over their house to play, right? It was no big deal. Everybody got the chickenpox. We scratched a little bit. We're all good, right? I mean, that's how we dealt with things that were contagious. Everybody knew they were going to get sick, so might as well just get it done and get it over with, right? But some things we wouldn't normally do would be like wearing masks and practicing social distancing and washing our hands till our skin's about ready to fall off, stocking up on toilet paper until our closets can't fit anymore. You know what I'm talking about? You see, when something is contagious, you're going to make some sacrifices and some concessions so you're not going to accidentally infect somebody that you're around. But here's the thing. The longer we've lived with this contagious virus and the rest of the upside-down insanity in this world since 2020, there seems to be something else that is just as contagious that is spreading. And it's spreading to our homes, it's spreading to our marriages, our friendships, and our relationships. It's spreading like a virus all across our nation. And what I'm talking about is the infection of anger. You know what I'm talking about? And what I'm talking about is anger. Like we're all feeling it. I think just a little bit more triggered and angry these days, most people are. And understand, every group is angry with their group or somebody else's group. And if they're not angry, the other group is angry at them. And one group just triggers another, and it's just very contagious. And whether you're in this room or listening online with other people, and I don't want you to look around the room right now, don't make eye contact with anybody for the next few moments, but chances are in this room with you right now is an angry person, and anger is contagious. That's the way anger works. See, there's this doctor, and his name is Dr. Daniel Goldman. He explained it this way. Emotions are actually more contagious than the flu. This dynamic is so powerful that in one study, three volunteers sat in a circle for 2 minutes. And at the end of the time, the most emotionally expressive person had transmitted his or her mood to the other two without even saying a word. Amazing, huh? He says, in every such experiment, in every session, the mood of the most expressive person, that whatever they had going in was also the mood of the other two coming out. So if you were happy going in, and you were the most expressive person, happiness came out. And likewise with every other emotion. Whether it was happy, bored, anxious, angry, it's contagious. One person can trigger another person's anger, happiness, or whatever. But there is a lot of anger out there today. Here are a few images. I was thinking, I went to on the internet and I looked up a few images and I went online and typed in the word anger in the search bar. And you can imagine some of the images that I found. You probably saw them on Facebook too, you know. Listen, there's zero doubt or debate about whether we're living in a time that's filled with extremely angry people. And so I'm curious, are any of you battling with anger right now? I am. And so, why are we so easily agitated? I mean, I know I was. I looked at these pictures of things that were happening in places that I didn't even live in. Places that I've been before, Israel, other places. And anger wants to control you. Anger wants control. It wants to control your thoughts, your feelings, your perspective, your words, your actions, your behavior, your relationships, and your life. And listen today, 4/21, 2024, God is saying to you, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Psalm 37:8. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. James 1:20. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about four things that we can do to empower us to look at anger dead in the eye and tell it, you are not my master, and you're not the boss of me, right? However, before we dive into these four things, I want us to consider three preliminary questions. Is anger always wrong? No. No, it's not. Anger is not always wrong. It's not wrong to be angry. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Whoa. That's God saying, okay, it's all right to be angry, but just don't let it turn into sin. Which means the issue is not anger in and of itself, but instead in the way we express or choose to deal with our anger. Now understand, God gave us the capacity to be angry. And listen, sometimes anger is the appropriate response to a situation. Let me give you a few. I mean, when children are abused or enslaved or aborted or trafficked, it should make you angry, right? When violent crimes are committed against innocent people, it should make you angry. When people are mistreated, attacked, suffer injustice, or are killed because of the color of their skin or anything else they have to do because they're different than we are, we should be angry. When children are forced to grow up in a drug and gang-infested neighborhoods that have failing school systems, it should make us angry. When terrorists blow up buildings, when vulnerable people are neglected and taken advantage of, when the name of Jesus or God's word is attacked, when our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are persecuted, tortured, or killed, we should and we must get angry. In fact, those kind of things, if those things don't anger us, we should probably check our pulse to make sure if we're alive or not. Did God ever get angry? Amen. You bet he did at the right things. Sin and injustice. Did you know there's over 256 scriptures about God getting angry? How about when God wore flesh and walked on this planet? Did he ever get angry? Yeah. The most memorable time is when he made a whip, overturned tables, and drove the money changers out of the temple, which we will take a brief look at towards the end of this sermon. Now understand, God has given us the capacity to be angry or to get angry, but it must be managed, controlled. Because anger out of control can be very destructive. On the other hand, anger under control can be an incredible asset. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s. I know all of you were little children back then in the 1960s, right? I bet you I was the only person in here that was a little kid in the 1960s. I wasn't even born until 67, so. But Martin Luther King used that righteous anger and in a God-honoring way, and it literally changed this country. So no, anger is not always wrong. Question, have you ever been angry at yourself? You ever looked at yourself in the mirror and said, okay, that's enough. No more of this. And so you started a diet. You began exercising. You got rid of a bad habit. You took steps to defeat an addiction. You worked to improve your marriage or another relationship. So sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, all right, that's enough of this. It's a good thing, right? It's all right to get angry at ourselves for certain things. Anger is not always wrong. But many times, it is very wrong and extremely destructive. Get it? In anger, or is anger an issue for you? Some people have the propensity to, what do we call them? People have short fuses. You know who I'm talking about, right? There's people that all you got to do is just say the wrong thing or say the right thing the wrong way, and boom, they blow up. They're like hand grenades with loose pins, right? James says human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger doesn't lead you to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. It doesn't allow you to experience the kind of relationship God wants you to experience. It doesn't let you have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. It doesn't create the kind of community or nation that God wants you to live in. And so as we talk about anger, I know there are some of you in this room listening or at home who are like, well, okay, I don't know what human anger is exactly, but I know that's not me. Because I don't yell. I don't scream. I don't cuss. I don't call people names and throw things across the room. Well, I'm a Baptist pastor, and I stand up here and throw things and yell all the time, but it's not anger, right? And maybe that's not what you do when you get angry. But maybe what you do is just as damaging. And maybe what you do is not going to bring about the kind of life that God desires either, because instead of that kind of extroverted anger, throwing stuff, yelling, that kind of thing, instead of that, you become manipulative. And you express your anger by making yourself the victim and trying to get everyone else to feel sorry for you. Or some of you get angry by being sarcastic and you make critical comments and you use sarcasm. And that way you can say hurtful things and then hide cowardly behind lines like, hey, come on, I was just joking. Don't be so sensitive. Or maybe being passive aggressive is more your thing. So like you withhold your affection and encouragement until you get the attention that you want. And then when someone says, hey, is everything okay? You'd be like, yeah, everything's just fine. Or for you, it's stonewalling. People put up walls, which look like, I mean, I wouldn't say is probably the most cruelest expression of anger in a close relationship when you put a wall up between you and somebody else. So maybe you don't have a short fuse. Maybe you don't blow up at people that leads to a big explosion. But maybe you're more like the silent assassin. And you don't make that much noise, but your body count's just as high. The bodies are stacked up pretty significantly. And there are stages to anger, and we're going to look at them. Now, the past 2 weeks, I heard about a study about different stages of anger that really helped me. And I found it out to be really helpful, and hopefully it'll help you. The 4 stages of anger. First of all, mild irritation. Okay? You're probably like, okay, I can deal with that. Mild irritation. Well, most of us are walking around in mild irritation all the time. At least lately. So mild irritation, provoked frustration, personal indignation, and uncontrolled rage. And I would add one more to that list called righteous indignation. Okay? The first would be mild irritation, which is where most of us live our lives at most of the time. It's the kids being loud in the house. It's the charger cord that mysteriously stops working in the middle of the night, right? It's constantly choosing the wrong line at the grocery store, right? You say, all right, I think this one's moving the fastest. Get in it. Next thing you know, 14 people have been gone in the other line. You're like, man, I picked the wrong line again. It's having to go back upstairs because you forgot your keys. It's like being on your 27th Zoom meeting of the day. Mild irritation, okay? And that leads to stage number 2. Provoked frustration. It's kind of a deeper level of intensity. I mean, in this stage, it feels like something is happening to you personally. It's a little more intentional. It's a little more ill-willed, if you would. Like mild irritation is somebody pulling out in front of you. Provoked frustration is when the person who pulls out in front of you is driving a Hummer and you notice they have a bumper sticker that says coexist right across the back of it. You tracking with me? Or maybe the sports team that you hate the most is on their bumper sticker, you know? Like the Dallas Cowboys or something like that. Yeah. Mild irritation. That's all that was. Mild irritation. And it crosses the line. I knew I was going to do that, so. Now, here's the thing about these 2 stages. They mostly happen right up here, right? They mostly happen up here. We don't, if somebody's around, they may notice a change in their attitude or something, but for the most part, we haven't said anything or done anything that would let anybody know. Both of these stages would be considered thought stages. In other words, the anger that you're feeling, most of it's happening in your head. You haven't said anything necessarily, and you haven't done anything. But the next stage of anger is called personal indignation. And this is where it becomes personal. Like you feel personally attacked, mistreated, or disrespected. This is where we tighten our belt up a buckle, we roll up our sleeves a little bit because something's about to happen, right? And so here's the challenge. Personal indignation is part of the speech stage. This is where we start using words, all right? So these are the thought stages, the first 2. Mild irritation and provoked frustration. But now this is the speech stage. And then there's the 4th stage, which would be considered uncontrolled rage, which tends to be the action stage. So when we take that thought, we put it into words, and then we start acting on it. And this is where you can't help but express your anger. And you say things and do things that you thought you'd never say or never do. And so, First Baptist, the challenge for us is to stop our anger in this area. When we start to feel the mild irritation and the provoked frustration, understand before we get to the speech stage, because our words can be destructive. Amen? Reckless words pierce like a sword, Proverbs 12:18. We need to stop. Okay? And listen, here's the deal. When it comes to finding freedom from anger, that's is the word I want us to think of. And that four-letter word is stop. I'm gonna run out of acrostics at some point in time. All right? These are not easy to come up with. Like whenever you feel your anger advancing from mild irritation towards having those words come out of your mouth and destructive behavior start, I want you and I want us and I want me to think of that word stop. And that brings us to the four keys for you and I finding freedom from anger. And once again, I'm not sure how long I'm going to be able to do this. But I want you to, in your handout today, you'll see the word S-T-O-P written across there. And the first one is, for S is, see anger as a real problem. Don't glaze over it. Don't dismiss it. Anger is a problem. Even though in our world today has pretty much come to accept uncontrolled anger, turn on the news. Not only is it okay, but it's something to be proud of, something to applaud, something to commend, something to take pictures of and videos and post them on social media. And unfortunately, in our world today, it has provided countless images of what uncontrolled rage looks like. Now understand, regardless of what our culture, the media, or any political leader says, anger and uncontrolled rage is not okay. Period. Now, we have already looked at two scriptures that speak to this very thing. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, James 1:20. And the second one is refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm, Psalm 37:8. Now, understand, First Baptist, there's always a cost, a significant cost to a human to unrighteous anger and uncontrolled rage. There's a body count somewhere. Question. Has your uncontrolled, ungodly anger ever cost you anything? I know it's cost me something. Has it ever caused harm to other people? Even to people that you say that you love or care about? Leaving damage and ruin in its wake? I mean, you can tell when anger happens because, you know, all we have to do is remember the Walmart's on fire and the police cars getting flipped over and people rioting and all. That's not okay. Freedom of speech does not cover those actions, all right? You know, when you're stealing everything out of a Walmart and carrying a big screen TV out, that has nothing to do with your personal freedoms, all right? Now, the Bible is very specific about the damage that uncontrolled anger inflicts. And here are just a few of the passages that speak about it. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins, Proverbs 29:22. People with quick tempers cause trouble, Proverbs 15:18. An equipped-tempered person does foolish things, Proverbs 14:17. Bottom line, anger out of control always leaves ruin and destruction. And it leaves a body count. It leaves a trail behind us. And people can tell where we've been and where we're going. Relationships destroyed, families torn apart, marriages blown up, a nation overflowing with violence, hatred, bitterness, and division. That's uncontrolled. We are living in an ever-increasing angry world where the costs have been severe and will continue to be severe as long as it keeps going, which is why we want to walk the path to freedom. We need to stop, S-T-O-P, and see that anger is a very real and it's a costly problem. Costly to other people, costly to the country in which we live in. But listen, there's another cost to anger that I want to mention, and it's a huge one. Anger damages our relationship with who? with God. How can you go worship God when you're so fuming with anger? You got steam coming out your ears. Anger damages your relationship with God. We go back to James 1:20 and 1:21, or 21. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. James 1:20 and 21. First Baptist, do you see, do you hear what this verse is saying? It's saying that you will never live a life that God desires for you to live, never, unless you can give up the anger. If you are a person who unleashes your anger, like a hand grenade going off, you're in an unhealthy, God-dishonoring life, and you're living in a bad way. First Baptist, if you want to find freedom from anger, you must stop. Stop and see that your anger is a real problem. That's the S. Stop and see your anger is a real problem. A problem that has a great cost to other people and to your relationship with God. Now, before we move to the T and stop, I want to share some teaching that of Jesus that underscores the truth that your anger and mine is really a big deal. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5 and verse 21. And this is Jesus teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And way back 2 years ago when I started the book of Matthew, we went through this. Matthew 5, 21. Let's do it together. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Racha, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there is a there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift to God. He's saying we need to live our lives at a much higher level. We're not just talking about plain murder here. Okay, that's what the Pharisees said. Hey, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything wrong. You say, no, it goes deeper than that. Has to go with what's going on down here in your heart. And so we're like, we have not murdered anyone. We did not burn any buildings down. So I'm doing pretty good, right? That's what we think. But Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to the judgment. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, racha, and that's a Aramaic word that kind of conjures up the sound that you make right before you spit, okay? And spitting over there is a big insult. It's a big deal. And it makes someone feel worthless. It's using your words to make someone feel undervalued. It may have originated from that sound your throat makes right before you cough up a lung oyster or, you know where I'm going, right? Everybody's apologizing my friend. I'm sorry you married that guy. In anger, I may want to hurt you. In raka or contempt, whether I hurt you or not doesn't matter because you are not worth the consideration of me even giving you enough attention to be mad at you. You're that worthless. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of fire of hell. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Fool. Fool, which we get the word moros from. Okay? We actually get two words from it. We get the word moron, and I'm not going to even say the other one. So you are so worthless and so contemptible, so wrong morally, that you're not even worth saving. I'm not even going to waste my time on you. Jesus says anger played out like this is like murder, and it puts you in the danger of the fires of hell. And listen, Jesus is not even talking about taking angry action yet. He's just talking about what's going on in your heart and in your mind. He's talking about what takes place in our hearts when we get angry. He's talking about our response to a conflict. He's talking about restraining our response to anger and yielding to the Spirit of God. First Baptist, when you're in some kind of conflict and you begin to feel anger welling up inside of you, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Your cheeks get red, you stop hearing right, because what happens is when the fight or flight response takes place, your body actually takes blood out of your head and puts it in your extremities so you can either fight or run, right? But when it sucks the blood out of your brain, it takes it out of your ears. That's why you can't hear real good when you get mad, all right? But it keeps you from thinking correctly. So T, stop. See anger as a very real problem. S, T, take time to reflect. Take a moment. Remember in the back days they used to say what? Count backwards from 10, right? You have to. Do you really want to hurt other people? To cause damage and mess up your relationship with God? Take time to reflect. Don't respond impulsively. Reflexes. That's where we get that word reflex from. Question, why is it so important to reflect before reacting? Why? I mean, if you're a cop, that's one thing. If you're in the military, that's another thing. But when you're just the average Joe on the street and somebody's cart bangs into you in Sanders, all right, and your blood pressure goes from 110 over 70 to 190 over 135, and you turn around and you find out it's your pastor or your pastor's wife, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry. It gives us a chance to calm down a little bit, right? You see, when we get angry, this emotional energy pumps into us, this rush full of adrenaline and endorphins, and our body goes on alert. And hands shake and twitch and eyebrows raise and blood leaves your brain, making intelligent thinking difficult. Reflecting, counting backwards from 10 down to 1, gives us time to think about, 1, why am I getting angry? Right? Why am I getting angry? It keeps us from saying something stupid and reckless, right? Now understand, before we put our mouth or our fingers in gear, and when I mean fingers, nowadays, it's faster to reach the population around you by doing what? Boom! I mean, you can defame somebody's character and hit send before you can even say the words out loud, right? Tweet, Twitter, what are the other ones? I don't use any of them except for Facebook. So, I mean, there's a couple of video ones out there. You could record a video and post it on what is the name of that? TikTok. There you go. You could probably record a video on TikTok and post it before you have enough time to calm down. So stop. Take time to reflect. Try to understand your anger. Why am I angry? Like, analyze it. Look at it. Dig beneath the surface and listen. This is so important to do because, as I've talked about things before, anger is a secondary emotion. Secondary emotion. Like, there's always something underneath it that's fueling it or causing it. So you could think about anger as kind of like a check engine light on your car. Cruising down the road, doot, 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 starts flashing. You're like, oh, what just happened? You know? That's the check engine light on the dashboard of your car. And so when that light begins to flash, it's telling you that something on the hood needs your attention, right? In other words, there's something that's triggering that light. If you want that light to stop flashing, then you need to address whatever's going on under the hood. And so maybe that's true for you. Maybe you're one of those people that have a short fuse. Like when you feel angry, that's the light. But under the hood is fear. Okay? And I know some of you are dealing with a lot of fear because of what's going on in the world. You're afraid and it's not going to be all right financially. You know, the markets have taken such a turn. I don't know if my husband and our retirement's going to take us until we're 65. You're afraid what kind of impact this is going to have on your children. You're afraid that all the work that you've put into your business or your job is going to be all for nothing. And since feeling afraid seems weak, it takes a lot of vulnerability to tell someone that you feel that way, so it's just easier to be what? Angry. And so instead of surfacing as fear, it surfaces as anger. Or maybe underneath the hood is regret or shame from the things that we've done in our lives. This was me for a while. Getting out of the military, coming back from war, having to deal with all those feelings that were floating around in my head. Maybe you got some regrets too, but those regrets come out not as regrets. They come out as what? Anger. PTSD. Now you're blaming the people around you for the way things are. Or maybe under the hood is just fatigue. You know, I find myself blowing steam off the most when I get too tired. When I get really, really tired. 4 hours of sleep last night, 2 hours of sleep the night before that, trying to deal with some emergency or whatever, and I'm tired. And something happens, and boom, pin comes out of the grenade, and you better start running. Right? I'm speaking from my own personal experience. When I'm tired, I'm more likely to blow up. Fatigue and frustration. It's all over the news of every minute of every day. And you wake up angry, like everything is a source of irritation. Or maybe under the hood is hurt. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe somebody hurt you when you were a child, and maybe you haven't dealt with it yet. So maybe it's hurt. So you, when you feel devalued or disrespected or hurt, you get angry. Hurt causes anger. Again, brothers and sisters, when you feel anger building in your heart and in your mind, take a minute to reflect, find out what's going on and what's causing it. Am I hurt? Am I afraid? Am I feeling regret or shame? Am I fatigued or frustrated or just darn tired? You know, my mother-in-law, Irene Hoyt, God bless her soul, love her to death. I was more afraid of her than I ever was Ivan. Honest to goodness. They said if she used to get hangry. How many people get hangry? You get hungry and you get angry. And she told me before I married my wife, if she ever starts getting a little mean, just feed her. She'll be fine. Because it worked for her. She had it in her, and it was a propensity for her, so she told me, hey, work for me, it might as well work for you. So when somebody gets angry at you, rather than focusing on the anger, try to focus on what might be the cause. Somebody gets angry at you, are they hurt? Are they frustrated? Are they fatigued? Are they standing next to a car with a flat tire? You know? Is there something that's causing this? Be surprised. So let me ask you, what's easier for you to deal with? Their hurt, frustration, their fear, or their anger? Try to look behind the anger and see what's causing it. And once you do that, you're ready to resolve it in a more God-honoring way. You know, if you stand next to somebody, you ask them a simple question, they blow up at you, and you look at them, and their tire's flat on their car, they're like, hey, is there anything I can do to help? I'll help you change your tire. Well, I don't have a spare. Well, I got one in my car. I think I got a Chevy, too. Let's get it changed. Or let's call AAA. We'll get it taken care of. You'd be surprised. Next thing you know, somebody's crying on your shoulder, and you're giving them a hug, and they're telling you you love them. And you're like, 5 minutes ago, you're ready to shoot me and throw a hand grenade at me, and now you're hugging me and crying on my shoulder. So, First Baptist, the path to freedom is to stop. See anger as a real problem. Take time to reflect, not only on what's causing the anger, but maybe what's beneath it. Oh, own your part in the situation or conflict. Okay? Matthew 5:24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go and get reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Why? Why did Jesus say, hey, go take care of this problem, and then come offer your gift to God? Because he didn't want that problem getting between you and your worship, right? God says he wants them to stop, to walk out the doors, to find the person that they are in conflict with and do what they can to make it right. Own your part of the situation or the conflict. And notice Jesus doesn't say who is right or who is wrong, did he? He said if you're in conflict with somebody, go make it right. Whether it's your fault or it's their fault or whatever. Apologize to them. Let them apologize to you. Maybe. You just need to own your little part of it. Okay? If you're part of a conflict, you have a part in the conflict. Can you own your own part? Even if your part's only 7%, can you own 100% of your 7% of that conflict? Like then you can go to them and say, now for most of us, we become angry because we're right. All right? We become angry because we're right. And we know that we're right, and we want to be recognized as being right. And when we go to our friends and say, you wouldn't believe what happened. This, 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 and this. And they go, you're right. You are 100% right. You have to choose between being right and being righteous. Let me say that again. You got to choose between being right and being righteous. In the big picture of things, how big a difference does that make? And I know even when I say that, some of you are like, well, but I am right. Okay, you're right. And you think about the last argument you were in, the last time someone was in tension in a relationship and you were right. And everyone you talked to about it and everybody you told about it, at least your side of it, said that you're right. And you have to decide, am I going to be right or am I going to be righteous? And about choosing love over winning. In the big picture thing, how much is you being right going to make a difference? Versus going to that person and say, listen, I don't know what's going on between us, but I love you, brother. I do. It doesn't matter what happened. If it's any part of my, I'm sorry, but I would rather have a relationship with you, be able to worship with you, you be my brother and sister in Christ, than us have a stupid argument over something and for me to be right, even though I am right. Right? I know how it works. Which I think is Jesus' point when he says the next thing in Matthew chapter 5, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. What's your goal? What's your objective when you go to court? It's to win, right? You go to court, you want to win. Do it while you're still on the way, he says. Do it before or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. If you went into a jail today and you asked them, are you guilty or are you innocent? How many people in there are going to say that they're guilty? Exactly. They were right in their minds. Whenever they were doing what they were doing, they were right. But the judge didn't see it that way. The path to freedom from anger is to S, see anger as a very real problem. T, take some time to reflect. O, own your part in the situation or the conflict. And P, pursue a different path. Go down another road. Pursue a different path. It's actually two paths laid out by James, Jesus' half-brother in James chapter 1, and by Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. And listen, because of time, and also because I want you and want you to be free from anger, to actually spend some time thinking about what it would look like for you to walk down these two paths, like what would you do and what changes would you make? How are you walking or not walking them right now? One, James's path to freedom from anger. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Okay? He gives you three things to do there, which is what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's James, Jesus' half-brother. Of James, now the problem with this path is that we do not know it, or we simply don't obey it. Okay? You say, oh yeah, we just need to listen more. We need to react less. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Well, I'm fast to speak. I don't ever listen, and I'm angry all the time. That's me. My problem is my lips are always moving. And when my lips are moving, my ears don't work. Jesus' path to freedom from anger. Matthew 21. Jesus is in the final days before his arrest and crucifixion. He goes to the temple and he's angered by what he sees. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. They were ripping off the poor people. Are you tracking with me so far? Unfair money exchangers. They wouldn't accept the sacrifices if you just went out and caught your own sparrows or your pigeons or doves. You had to buy them from them. And Jesus was mad because they were ripping off the poor people. And they wouldn't accept their sacrifices and made them buy them from them. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And then it says, in quotations, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. How mad is Jesus? He wasn't very mad, was he? I mean, he was mad that they were irritated with the fact that they were changing the temple into God's house, into a den of robbers, but he wasn't so mad that he had to go walk it off, because shortly after he flipped over the table, he started doing what? Healing people. He was healing the blind and the lame, and they came to him and he healed them. So here's how to be angry like Jesus. Noted that Jesus was really not angry about what happened to him, but what was done to other people. Here's some questions, and just say yes. It'll make it go faster. Was Jesus ever betrayed? Was Jesus ever hated on or lied about? Was Jesus ever unjustly persecuted? Was Jesus ever criticized? Was Jesus ever let down by other people? Okay, but listen, that's not what made Jesus angry. He got angry and what happened to other people, and when God and his house was dishonored, then he got angry. So what gets you angry? Next, to be angry like Jesus, flip tables, not people. Okay? Flip tables, not people. The tables represented the system that was mistreating and taking advantage of the poor. Now someone hears that and they think, okay, now you're talking, Pastor John. Let's start flipping some tables. You know, I'm in for that. All right. But the fact of the matter is if Jesus didn't have to flip over tables, he wouldn't have. He did it twice in his, once when he started his ministry and once at the end of his ministry. And I guess he had to go back and remind him. He was still around. But be very, very careful, Jesus followers. Be led by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. Before you get angry and start going to flipping over tables for God or righteous indignation, being mad about people mistreating God's people, Martin Luther King Jr. is a great example of what you can do with anger. And today, too many people are just too busy flipping over tables in their anger. All right? Love and heal those who are hurting. Okay? Now, did you notice what happened at the temple right after the tables were flipped? Jesus set up a little prayer meeting over there and started healing people. The blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. Understand, Jesus did not just flip tables. He helped those who needed help, who didn't have the resources to maybe buy doves or pigeons or whatever. So he healed them. He took care of the problem. Who were sick and marginalized. Understand that in the middle of his righteous anger, he wasn't just a table flipping moment. It was a loving people moment. Those who are so angry in our country today need to learn this truth and live it. Amen? First Baptist, the path to freedom from anger is to see anger as a real problem. T, take time to reflect on what's the real issue. O, own your part in the situation, even if it's only this much. Own your 100% of whatever. And P, pursue a different path. Find a different way. Next week, we're going to be talking about finding freedom from hurt. Is there anybody in here that's never been hurt before? Anybody? All right, I think we should be standing room only next week. All right? If you missed the last couple of weeks, these are in the back on that table, and you can take them, and all the acrostics are right here, and then here's all the Bible verses. If I took the time to make them, you can keep them in your Bible, and there's last couple of weeks back there. But let's close in a word of prayer, and John's going to come up and lead us in another song. Next week, finding freedom from hurt. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word, that no matter what situation we get into, that there is something in there that can help us to teach us the right way to deal with things that are going on in our life, whether it's 2024 or 2064. There will always be something in here that will be able to help us. But Lord, we ask and we pray that you come back before then to lead us home and to our forever home and get our forever bodies. And Lord, we'll continue to thank you for your word, for what you're doing in our lives, for the miracles and the blessings that you've been throwing in our church. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.